Amen. If you turn your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of Matthew, continue our study there this morning in the Beatitudes, the first portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 5, and for context, I'll read all of the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, page 962 of your pew Bibles. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we continue to study these Beatitudes, we know that you are working on our hearts. We know, Lord God, that as Jesus preached this sermon, as we hear his words recorded here by the Apostle Matthew, we fall short. And yet we know, Lord God, that by your Spirit you are working all of these things within us. We ask now, Lord God, even this morning, that you would work meekness and gentleness into our hearts. Guide us now by your Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever asked that question, where did the meekness go in the garden? Seemingly Adam, who had just received his dear wife, Eve, and named her, was expressing a meek heart, a gentle heart, as he exclaims, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." These words seem to express complete satisfaction with what God had just done. His provision for Adam, providing for him a helpmeet, recognizing the goodness of God, approving of God's wisdom and work. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man. Adam doesn't complain. He's not saying, "Wow, that hurts." No, he was grateful for God's loving kindness toward him. Even in this removal of a rib, and certainly in the provision of a helpmeet, a wife, a companion. Adam's response to God was meek. It exhibited a gentleness of heart toward God and toward Eve, and that he was submissive and satisfied with the plan and the work of God, not complaining, accepting the work joyfully and expressing it and welcoming his bride. But then, as he sins against God, there is this dramatic change. We know the account. Adam hides from God. "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. Hid myself." The Lord was coming to the man And instead of revealing himself in submission, Adam hides in insubmission, rebellion. Just the opposite of being meek before God. And then there's Adam's response when the Lord reveals his sin. The woman whom you gave to me, be with me. She gave me the fruit. No longer was Adam content or satisfied with the work of God. Indeed, he blames the woman for his sin and then disparages the work of God, the woman you gave to me. The former meekness, gentleness that was part of Adam's nature, that which was in his heart toward God and even toward his dear wife, was now gone. He was harsh and rebellious in his responses, in his speech concerning his wife. Adam was no longer appreciative of Eve. He was not gentle toward her. This really provides the backdrop for a portion of this Sermon on the Mount this morning. Jesus has been preaching now to his disciples, this first at length sermon recorded by Matthew in his gospel. He is describing the hearts of all those who have been regenerated, all those who have been called by God to Christ Jesus, and then all those who will enter into the kingdom ultimately. He's describing the citizens of the kingdom. We've seen it already in the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and now we enter into this third Beatitude, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This morning I'd like us to see that the one with a meek heart submits to God with joy and lifts others up, in part as he knows his future place. The one with a meek heart submits to God with joy and lifts up others, in part as he knows his future place. Three simple points this morning. First, submitting with joy. Secondly, dying to self. And then finally, knowing the future. As we listen this morning, we may be able to provide a secular or a worldly definition of meekness. But do we know Christian, biblical meekness when we see it? Or do we know that we have it within our hearts? We should be thinking about these things as we open up this one verse here in the Beatitudes. Well, first, submitting with joy. Well, once again, we have to ask that question, to who is Jesus referring? Blessed are the meek. We've done that in the first two Beatitudes. That's how we started. We wanted to know who this poor in spirit, who these are that mourn. We want to know what Jesus is speaking of, who he's speaking of, what kind of a heart condition is he speaking about. And now as we enter into this third beatitude, we have to ask that same question. Who are these meek, or what is it to be meek before God? And we noticed earlier that these beatitudes appear as descriptions of the heart of the children of God, those who are true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we would expect some overlap between all of these. Jesus is not describing different people. He's not saying, well, over here in this group, they're the meek, and then over here in this group in the kingdom are those that mourn. No, he's not describing different people, but he's describing different attributes of the one nature. That's the idea. Different attributes contained in the same heart, the one nature of the regenerated person, the person who's born again, the person who will and already is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You've seen that poor in spirit kind of as that umbrella over all of them. It's necessary to have that poorness of spirit in order to mourn and grieve in the way that Christ refers to. And it's not surprising now that we'd see an overlap between being poor in spirit or being humble and then in this idea of meekness. This overarching idea of being poor in spirit seems to apply then to all of them, and we're going to see an overlap. But now, what does this meekness mean? Because Jesus doesn't use it just as a parallel. We have to understand and break it down and see what portion now of this poorness of spirit, this meekness is. The lexicons describe this word in Greek, praos, as being gentle and mild and meek. Indeed, the New American Standard translates this word meek as being gentle. Gentle. Webster's dictionary in 1828 describes meek this way: mild of temper, soft, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to a forbearance under injuries, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, not peevish, or apt to complain of divine dispensations. Moses was an example. Indeed, God claims that Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Moses was meek before God. As God is calling Moses to go and lead my people out, he's saying, well, who am I? Who am I? Humbleness, meekness in Moses' heart. But then as Miriam and Aaron come and speak against Moses and saying, well, you know what? We speak God's words as well. They were demonstrating a lack of meekness before Moses himself. And then what about Jesus? At the end of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is proclaiming, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things. All things. And then as he continues, he calls out, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest. He's talking about those who are burdened by sin. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's the same word used there, gentle, as we have in Matthew 5:5. You see the contrast. He's been given all things by his Father, and yet Jesus is meek. He's gentle. As Paul writes to those in Corinth in his second letter, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's wooing others to come and listen, to hear Christ. Why? Because he's meek, he's gentle. Come, listen to the one who is meek and gentle. As we're thinking about being meek or having meekness or what this word means, it's good for us to divide it into two heads. First, what is it to be meek or gentle toward God? And then secondly, what is it to be meek or gentle toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our neighbors, or our families, or our friends? How does a meek or gentle heart react and engage with others living here on this earth? Two heads. First, we'll take a look at what is it to be meek before God, a vertical relationship, and then that horizontal relationship with others under our second head this morning. And then first, to be meek or gentle in relation to the God of creation must mean, in part, being submissive and demonstrating that submissiveness. We hear that in James. James gets blamed, so to speak, for focusing upon works too much. But he never claims that we need to work to be saved. In a sense, James is writing about being meek before God, being gentle. Those who are planning to go and make a profit in the days ahead James admonished and said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James is saying, you need to submit yourself to God. You need to have a meek heart, not a prideful heart. You need to be gentle toward God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Submit to his word. It's the opposite of meekness or gentleness in relation to God would be like walking a dog that's pulling or yanking in a particular direction, the direction it desires, not the direction the walker desires, not being led but seeking to lead, pulling or yanking. That's what we do. The opposite of a meek heart is pulling and yanking on God and on his will and saying, no, God, I want it this way. Gentleness before the Lord means the lowering of one's own will, the lowering of your strong arms, your strong will, and contentedly saying, yes, Lord, I will strive to do as you desire. So meekness or gentleness before God must mean in part receiving the will of God with joy. Not merely hearing his word and submitting to it, doing it, as James would admonish us to, but receiving the will of God. As our lives unfold, we see that's the will of God, receiving it with joy. For you know that as things unfold, as events unfold around you, as things happen to you, this is God's plan. He's working out his perfect plan for your life. And meekness means knowing that God is working out all of these things for your good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's part of meekness. Responding in a way that recognizes and acknowledges that truth. It's in part what we read this morning from Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, delighting in the Lord, that must include receiving his providential will with joy. Consider the meekness of the apostles this morning. Not before the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. For before the sending of the Spirit, they were striving against one another. Who's the greatest? Which one of us? There was no meekness in their hearts at that point. But after the pouring out of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, we see something change dramatically. There's a portion in Acts chapter 5. Where Dr. Luke is recording what's happened as the apostles were healing all with unclean spirits. Those who were afflicted, those who were sick, they were healing them. Imagine that, your ability to heal people. How lifted up would you be? That's not the case with the apostles. Not only were they healing people, they were teaching in the temple. At daybreak, they begin to teach, and they're now brought before the council, and the high priest questions them. They say, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name. They were teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been earlier admonished not to do so, and now they continue to do so in opposition to what the council had told them. We strictly charged you. Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. So they took the advice of one of the council members, called the apostles back, and they beat them. And they charged them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. But the apostles left the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. You see, as the apostles sought to do the will of God, even as men, even as the religious leaders were telling them not to, they continued to teach. They had healed people in the name of Jesus. They were continuing to do the work of Christ as He had called them to. They were being obedient. They were being submissive to the will of God. And then, as a result of their submission, they suffer. They're beaten. And they leave rejoicing. You see, they were privileged to serve. They were privileged to serve in accordance with God's word as Jesus had instructed them. They were proclaiming His name. And then they were privileged to suffer in the name of Christ. And they leave rejoicing. You see, in meekness they submitted to the will of God, to the word of God. But not only in their preaching, they also then submit themselves to His perfect will as they're beaten without complaint and with joy. All of that flows out of a meek and gentle heart. It's joyful submission to His word and to His will. Let me ask this morning, are you receiving God's will with joy? To be meek in heart is to receive the will of God with happiness, with contentedness, and joy. So many times, as the Lord reveals His will, as things happen to us, as circumstances surround us, and the events of our day, we tend not to like some of them. Mainly because they're not part of our plan. In other words, things that happen were not the things we desired to happen to us. And then we react in an ungentle and an insubmissive way toward God. Brothers and sisters, there's really no sincere submission to the will of God without contentedness and joy. Indeed, we read it this morning before the offering. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That concept can be applied to all of our lives with regard to God's will as He unfolds it for us. God loves a cheerful receiver of His will. See that in Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You see, He had His eyes fixed upon the joy that was set before Him. He knew that it was God's will for Him to suffer. And He fixed His heart upon the joy. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask the Spirit to help us, for each of us struggle with this. Each of us. We need to ask for that meekness of heart, that contentedness of spirit, that joy as He unfolds His perfect plan. That brings us to our second point, dying to self. Now we've seen this meekness with regard to our relationship to God, what it means and how we're to respond to His word and to His will, and how a meek heart responds. And now we need to understand what it is to be meek or gentle to our fellow men, women, children. We can certainly apply some of what we have just discussed with regard to God, but while meekness is the same, it's applied here in a very different relationship. Well, first to be meek is not the same as being timid. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy was called not to be timid. Verse 6 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Fan into flame. Timothy was a preacher. He was a preacher of God's word. He had been anointed, he'd been ordained for that purpose. And Paul is telling him, you know, just go out and don't talk very loudly to people. Don't speak to too many people. No. He's saying, fan into flame. Be on fire for Christ. Preach with boldness. Fan into flame the gift of God. Not timidity. No, being meek and gentle is not the same as being quiet. It's not the same as failing to speak when speech is required. Timothy's a preacher of God's word. And because of his age, Paul was admonishing him to be bold, to preach, proclaim with power, with fire. Thus, to be meek and gentle does not mean lacking in force or conviction. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Not of fear, but of power. Those are Paul's words to Timothy. Be convicted as you preach. Preach with power. Preach with unction. Preach with force. You can't force anyone into the kingdom. But Paul was saying God's word needs to go out from you, Timothy, not with timidity, but with that meekness and gentleness that accompanies the preaching of God's word. But that doesn't mean quietly. It doesn't mean with timidity. It means with power, with fire, because you're taking God's word, not your own word, and you're proclaiming it to honor Him in meekness. What does it mean? It does mean enduring evil. A meek heart will endure evil. A gentle heart will endure evil. Psalm 37 again, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And as Paul wrote to Timothy in the second chapter, he wrote, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." Old Testament, New Testament, same word of God. Those who are meek in heart, those who are gentle in heart, will patiently endure evil. We do well at this point to consider David and his response to King Saul's persecution. Remember, David, at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 24, had already been anointed to be king over Israel, but Saul still wore the crown. And he wanted to keep it, and so he was trying to kill David. So Saul has the power of the army with him. He's going out and pursuing David. He's trying to snuff him out. He's trying to kill him so that he can retain the crown. And so in 1 Samuel 24, we have that picture of David and his men hiding in a cave and Saul coming in to relieve himself in the cave by himself and the men saying, "Here it is, David, this is the time we've all been waiting for. Let's kill him. Be done with him. Take the crown." And so David, hearing these words, stealthily sneaks up on Saul and cuts off a corner of his robe. And then he goes back to his men and his heart changes. Right as he sneaks up on Saul and cuts off the edge of his robe, he was not meek, he was not gentle towards Saul. But then his heart smites him. It struck him. The Spirit works powerfully in David. It changes his attitude. He goes from unmeekness now to being meek and gentle. The scripture says afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed." Do you see? Do you see the change? Violently going and cutting off a corner of the royal robe that represented his kingship. taking it for himself. And now he's displaying meekness as he's proclaiming God's word to these men, a gentle heart. He turns away from his own will. He submits himself to the will of the Father, God in heaven, and that required meekness. It came only through the work of the Spirit, smiting his heart. Brothers and sisters, the ability to submit yourself to the will of God, especially during times of oppression or persecution, require a gentleness toward God, such that you'll submit with contentedness and joy. But there was more displayed here, as David displayed meekness toward his men. Listen to those words that he proclaims to his men. These are rabble-rousers. These are not the best of the best. These are the cast-offs that had surrounded themselves around David, the rabble. Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. He's proclaiming this to his men. You can envision him with his hands up and saying, no, we're not going to kill King Saul today. He did not permit them to attack Saul. You may be thinking this was merely a cowardly retreat, but that was not the case. David restrained his men from taking the life of King Saul. Meekness, which arose in David's heart, was not timidity. It was not a cowardly retreat. It was much courage and power that calling others to follow the word of God. Not with threats, but with persuasive words, words from God. And then the seemingly improbable happens. As Saul is exiting the cave, what does David do? You'd think he'd turn tail and run the other direction, but no, he goes out, he reveals himself to Saul. He says, here I am. He calls out to him. And he does so in gentleness. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. David was refraining from anger. He was forsaking wrath. He was patiently enduring evil, even correcting his opponent in gentleness. Think of David, never able to rest, always looking over his shoulder, wondering whether Saul was encamped over the next hill, ready to attack. We can feel the same way. That those who are oppressed, that those who are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ are winning the battle here on earth. But as one is meek and gentle, your response to such oppressive circumstances is not vengeance or bitterness. No, our call is to recognize that God's plan is unfolding, that this event is good for His church. And it calls for us to respond to others, to heed the word of God. Enduring evil. And then we might think of meekness as being that correcting with gentleness. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, you who are meek, you who are gentle, you who have been regenerated, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are meek and gentle seek to restore brothers and sisters who fall into sin. How is this? Why is this? The meek and gentle heart is sensitive to sin, not only in self, but in others. The meek heart desires good for the brethren and strives to help those who may be blinded by their own sin. The meek heart knows the destructive nature of sin and how a lack of repentance can lead to insensitivity in the one who's fallen into sin. The one who is meek will seek restoration of a brother or sister ensnared in transgression, all the while keeping watch on himself. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a sign of a meek heart. Meekness doesn't boast of one's own piety. The one who is meek is well aware of his own weakness and propensity to sin. That's key to gentleness in restoring a brother and sister in Christ. We might describe meekness as self-control. Indeed, meekness, this gentleness, might even boil down to this attribute of self-control. Meekness and gentleness may be even founded in self-control. For without self-control, we dive into our own wills, our own desires, our own lusts after the flesh and this world, and meekness and gentleness fades away. Without self-control, we strive after our wants. We cast off the will of God and we strive against the needs of others. And so Paul instructs Timothy. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So then what is it to be meek or gentle with your brothers and sisters? It certainly includes this concept of self-control. Meekness is constantly calling you to lift up the needs of others, counting them as more significant than yourselves. That requires self-control. This self-control flows out of that meekness. Just think of having compassion for one another. To display compassion is to place yourself in the shoes of another. To pour out mercy is to understand deeply the trouble or the affliction another may be experiencing. That requires gentleness in your heart. For in order to truly understand the situation that another is in, you must, in a sense, remove yourself, your wants, your perceived needs from your thoughts and replace them with compassion for the pain, the suffering which another is experiencing. This way, you can think deeply upon another's situation and pour out mercy. This could be summed up by saying we need to die to ourselves. Exactly what Jesus Christ calls us to do. Meekness. Meekness is certainly demonstrated and expressed as you die to yourself. That brings us to our third point, knowing the future. As with the first Beatitudes, this third Beatitude contains a promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a bit interesting. On their face, the first two Beatitudes plainly include eternal aspects. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven. We get that. Okay, we're talking about eternal things. Those who mourn shall be comforted. We can think of comfort in this world, but our ultimate comfort is going to be in glory with Christ. When there are no more tears, we can think of eternal things. But here, inheriting the earth, Peter tells us in his second letter, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment, the destruction of the ungodly. Well, are we talking about inheriting that which is to perish? Absolutely not. Jesus is also talking about eternal things. Think of the covenants, the Adamic or the Abrahamic covenant. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. God has promised a place for his people as an everlasting possession. Now, we don't think of that in terms of this particular piece of land here and now. We think of that in terms of this eternal land. You think of it in terms of the new heavens and the new earth. Think of the Davidic covenant. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more. The new earth. An eternal planting. Thus, to speak of the inheriting the earth is to speak of the fulfillment of covenant promises. It's to speak of the fulfillment of prophecies in Scripture. The meek or the gentle ones whose heart has been regenerated will inherit, be given in the end that truly promised land, the new earth. It will be unstained by the sins of men. The new earth where God will dwell with his people. The new earth where righteousness dwells, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might think, well, what good is that for me today? I think it has everything to do with being meek today. One of the reasons that you can be meek today is, yes, the work of the Spirit in your heart. We can't be meek without that. We need the work of the Spirit. We need regeneration. We need a new heart. We can't be meek without it. But brothers and sisters, as you have been regenerated, as you have been given the new birth, now you're motivated in that meekness to be gentle toward your neighbor, to be meek toward God, in part because you know the end. In part because you know that God is there, that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you to dwell with your heavenly Father forever. The new earth, the place that he will dwell with his people forever. And the one with a meek heart is inheriting that place. You'll possess it. It belongs to you. And so now as you engage with neighbors, as you go knock on doors and you offer them to come to church or donate to the food pantry and they slam the door in your face, you can say, praise be to God. He's working out his plan. I'm not agitated. I'm not fearful. I'm not fretful. I'm not angry. I'm praising God. I'm loving my neighbor because I'm going to go home and pray for her. But I'm responding with a meek and gentle heart because I know that those who are meek of heart will inherit the earth, the dwelling place of God with his people. Yes, the one with a meek heart submits to God with joy and lifts up others in part as he knows his future place. After sin, the garden lacked meekness and gentleness. But with the pouring out of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is building up the children of God in that meekness and gentleness of heart. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us. We're frail, we're weak, we tend to respond at times not in meekness, not in gentleness. We tend to receive your perfect will and respond in anger and bitterness. Father, help us wash these things away. Replace our responses with that meek and gentle response to you and then certainly a response to others here in this world. Help us, Lord. Guide and direct us by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.